chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. Beginning in, read just one verse, verse number 1, in just a moment or two. Let me just remind you, if you have signed up for the Ladies Bible Study and purchased a book or need to purchase a book, you can see Miss Diana. She has the books here, and you need to get those in your hands so you can begin to work those books ahead of time for the very first lesson. If you have any questions, you can see her. And there, if you didn't sign up, we have a few extra books and feeling the Lord have you go to this Bible study coming up in just a couple of weeks. You can see Miss Diana as well. It's just very minimal cost. I think it's $10 for the book, just what we pay for it. We just feel that if you have some game in the Bible study, that you'll be faithful doing it. Amen. So we trust that you would see her if you have any questions concerning that. For 8 chapters now, we find that Solomon has taught his son about the importance of wisdom and the dangers of folly in his life. And if you would just kind of perusal back through, you would think, yes, that's exactly right. He talked about the importance of wisdom and the dangers of folly, some folly with the flesh, some folly with the world, but all considered it was the importance of wisdom and the danger of folly. Chapter 9 now concludes this lesson that Solomon is bringing. As he closes this instruction, he frames wisdom and folly in a new setting. In this new setting, if you have taken time to read Proverbs chapter 9, you'll find it's a hostess serving a meal to guests that have gathered in her home. Chapter 9, you could say, really is a study in contrast. Solomon presents us with two feasts. He presents us with two hostesses, two groups of guests, two ways of life, and as a result of the two ways of life, we find two results as well. And I think it's very elegantly put together, and it's fitting climax to Solomon's instructions concerning wisdom. In addition, as we think about the wisdom that Solomon has taught us, all the benefits we saw in chapters 1 down through verse number 8, we find this in chapter number 9, that the scripture now reveals that she, speaking of wisdom, is the source of life-giving nourishment for those who sit at her table. But in contrast, we find those who sit at the folly's feast is full of poison, and those who order from that menu, the Bible says, choose death. And so let's read here in Proverbs chapter number 9 and verse number 1. Who would read that for the pastor? And then we'll pray and begin our Bible study. All right, sister. Yes. All right. Father, we thank you, Father, for this first verse, Father, so packed with so many things. And so, Father, I pray now, Lord, that you be a help to us as we look at the seven pillars of wisdom this evening, Father. We pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds, Father, throwing aside any thoughts of the world, our family and finances and even the weather, Father, that we might pay attention to the Holy Spirit of God as he works in our hearts and lives. And so, Father, we ask these things as we think on these thoughts as seven pillars of wisdom. So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know what? It's a pretty good compliment if someone walks up to you or someone says, that person is a very wise person. If you hear someone say that, that person is a very wise person, it's a really good compliment. But when we hear that, when we hear someone say, that person, them right there, that person right there is very wise, we think about that, how do we interpret that? What does that mean to us? If someone, you would hear someone say, boy, Spencer, that's a wise person right there. What does that mean? How do you interpret that? How would you interpret that? Go ahead. How would you interpret that? They're smart, yes. That's a great answer. What else? Great wisdom, yes. That's great. What else? Intelligent, perhaps, right? How about careful, maybe even far-sighted? How about has good judgment? So they're all very highly desirable qualities. I want you to think about someone that you know right now, and they're wise. Now, I don't want you to say it out loud, because if it's not your husband or your wife, they might get mad at you. But think about someone who's wise, all right? Think about that. I want you to get a mental picture of someone in your mind that you consider to be very wise. What characteristics does that person possess that makes you think them to be wise? What are they? June? That's good. They seek the direction of the Lord in prayer and the Word. Yes, Debbie. Integrity, yes. Pardon me? Godly, yes. Godliness, what else? Anybody else? They're honorable, yes, that's good. How about this? I was thinking this. How about humble? Would they be humble usually? A person who's wise is humble. Shannon? I'm sorry. They control what comes out of their mouth. Oh, yes, that's very good. That's very good. Anybody else? Well, we've already seen then here in chapters 1 through chapter number 8 that the Bible really has a lot to speak about wisdom. As a matter of fact, Vine's Expository Dictionary says the Hebrew word wise means this, a mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectation. I'm going to repeat that. It's the mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectation. If you think about that definition goes far beyond the definition of the culture that we live in today. It goes far beyond that. And wisdom is a trait that we ought to value. It's a trait that we ought to desire in our own personal lives. But the question we have to ask ourselves is this. What is the source of wisdom? That's the question we want to ask and answer today. What is the source of wisdom? I think the Bible gives us a couple of good answers. So turn to Job chapter number 28. Job chapter number 28. And look at verse 20. The Bible provides the answer to this question. What is the source of wisdom? So who would read verse 20 for us? Who would read that? Can't find Job. Job Psalms, pretty... All right, just 1 second. Who would read verse 23 of the same chapter? All right, June, would you read 23? And then who would read verse number 28 of the same chapter? As we think on this thought, who would read? Okay, Debbie, thank you. Spencer, we'll get you next. All right, read Job 28, verse number 20, and then we'll read 23 and then 28. Exactly. Then we don't turn there, but Proverbs 9 and verse number 10, back in our text chapter, we find this. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord refers to the awe. It refers to the reverence. It refers to the honor. We even would say the term respect. You see, really, God desires for us. He commands us to reverence Him, to honor Him, to respect Him. We ought to look at Him with a holy awe. And God really wants us to rely on Him for our wisdom because who He is. Well, the book of Proverbs has provided a lot of contrast between a wise person and a foolish person. And it's just beginning, because as we proceed through the rest of the book of Proverbs, you'll find out there was a lot more comparisons between the wise and the foolish person. And these passages reveal wisdom is essential to have a successful life, particularly if you want to have a successful life serving God Himself. Proverbs 4:7, I want to remind you of this, says this, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And back to our text in Proverbs chapter 9, in verse number 1, again it says, wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars. So when we think then about Proverbs chapter 9, in verse number 1, we're looking at this idea, wisdom hath built her house, she has hewn out seven pillars. Pillars speak of a superstructure of a building, and all good buildings come with a very solid foundation. In fact, the foundation is the part that you can't see. Normally, it's the part that's below the ground. Nonetheless, it's probably the most vital part of holding up the superstructure, the columns being the superstructure. The foundation holds up the columns. Remember, the foundation of the house of wisdom, the Bible said, was the fear of the Lord, which is the very beginning of wisdom in our life. And without a reverential trust, without a reverential faith in God of creation, the God of redemption, there can't be true wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 tells us this, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So built upon this foundation and supporting all the superstructure of the house of wisdom, the Bible declares there are seven pillars. So maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, what are these seven pillars? Well, the seven pillars are found in the New Testament Book of Wisdom. Who could tell me what the New Testament Book of Wisdom might be? Debbie? That's a good answer, yes, but somebody else. New Testament. The New Testament Book of Wisdom, not the Old Testament Book of Wisdom. Anybody? Pardon me? Hebrews, that's a great answer. Yes, yes, we can get a lot of wisdom from there. But literally, I'm thinking about James. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I think James is the New Testament book of wisdom. James chapter 1. We're going to be in James for the rest of the time, so you can just lose your finger out of Proverbs for now. James chapter 1. And who would read verse number 5 for the pastor? James is the New Testament book of wisdom. All right, go ahead, Adria. All right. So here we understand this, that I believe that James and the book of James in the New Testament is the book of wisdom. Now turn over to chapter number 3. Now that we understand, if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask God for it. Let's look in James chapter 3 and verse number 13. Now, Spencer, you were going to read before. Can you read verse 13 of James 3? Mm-hmm. All right, so here we find that we can, God will give us wisdom if we just ask for it. And who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Again, the foundation being wisdom. So let's look at verse 17 of chapter number 3. And here we go, which I believe that the Bible teaches the seven pillars of wisdom are found in James 3 and verse 17. And who would like to read that for the pastor today? James 3 and verse 17. Shannon? Thank you. All right. I believe these are the seven pillars of wisdom. You know, the first in the list, or we could say maybe the center column carrying more weight than all the other columns, was this word purity. Then there are six outside pillars, three on either side. One is peaceableness. The next is gentleness. Then comes reasonableness. We could say that the Bible term is easy to be entreated. Then the next phrase, full of mercy and good fruits, speaks about helpfulness. And then we find the term without partiality. It gives us the idea of a principled person. And then the finer pillar in our columns is sincerity and without hypocrisy. So we could conclude that the life of wisdom is found, it's founded upon the fear of the Lord. And then supported by these seven columns of purity, peaceableness, gentleness, reasonableness, helpfulness, principles, and sincerity. A house that has a foundation like that and columns like that is never, ever going to fail. And when we practice God's wisdom, several characteristics show up in our life. Notice the first of the pillar is purity in verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. God's wisdom is pure. I want you to understand that and think on that and meditate upon that. God's wisdom is pure. Notice James says first, or in other words, we could say this, above all else, everything else, above peaceableness, above gentleness, above reasonableness, above helpfulness, above principles, above sincerity. He says above all else, this wisdom is pure. And the quality of purity means chaste. It means clean, it means innocent, and actually oftentimes refers to perfection. It comes from the same root word that holy, hallow and sanctification comes from. The word pure carries this idea of being free of contamination or free of defilement in our life. We could say this, it's the doctrine of holiness. And by the way, we need some more preaching on the doctrine of holiness. I think we live in a day and age today that a lot of newborn believers in Christ Jesus forget about this command that we are commanded to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, the Bible tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And here's our problem as independent fundamental Baptists. We expect holiness out of Spencer, but not out of our own life. We expect holiness, out of Mary, but not out of our own personal life. We expect holiness out of Adria, but not out of our own life. And God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God still commands his children today to live holy lives. So let me ask you, how you doing? How you doing in living the holy life? I know that's hard preaching and hard listening, but that's the truth of the matter. God takes our holiness seriously. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh," and then God is so rich to us, "and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Purity is something that we are to be perfecting in our lives. Let me help you. There will always be a battle between the flesh and the spirit. There always will be. Until the day we die, there'll be a battle between the flesh and the spirit. As long as you live, guess what? You and me and everybody else will be perfecting holiness, the Bible says, in the fear of God. That word perfecting gives us the idea of finishing or completing or even fulfilling. In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 11, the Bible tells us this, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, as a manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness." You know what? Purity has to be one of the dominant characteristics of the believer's life. And we find that James lists it first. He says, first of all, for the most part, the biggest important of all of these begins with purity. Paul warned in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 22. He said, "Neither be partakers of another man's sin. Keep thyself pure." James connects purity with wisdom. And maybe you're thinking, well, I was born at night, but not last night, but I don't really have the wisdom that perhaps that I need to have to live a life to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's because you forgot the most important part of purity in your life. And if we're wise, we'll seek to be pure in our everyday walk. We'll seek to be pure in our everyday life, in our speech, in our patterns of life. God's wisdom leads to purity of life. And we find as we just have studied just 8 chapters, we find that his wisdom comes by living a holy life and a pure life. And man's wisdom always leads to sinfulness. And I don't know about you, whenever I find myself on the wrong side of God, guess what? It's because I followed my own wisdom. I followed man's wisdom, which leads to sinfulness. But God's purity of life leads to wisdom. Well, we see the first pillar, and the most important of all the pillars, the one that takes the most weight is purity. But then, as we have time, let's look at the second one, and that is the second pillar is peaceable. Notice what the Bible says in the rest of verse 17. "But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable." You see, real wisdom promotes peace. Notice verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And in Matthew 5 and verse 9, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Here's the truth. You can shake your head if you believe I'm telling you the truth. Some people never seem to be at peace. They never seem to be at peace. turmoil follows them wherever they go. They fight with their families. They fight with their friends. They fight with their fiancés. They fight with those who are in church. They have trouble at work. And we find that that cloud of disorder and disunity follows them everywhere, and they have no peace. They have no peace in their lives. The problem isn't with everyone else. Guess what? The trouble is with their own heart. Isaiah acknowledges this in Isaiah 57 and verses 20 and 21. He said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, and it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Verse 21 hits a nail on the head. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And so we find this as we apply this to our life. There are some people that we will never be at peace with. But understand this, it shouldn't be our fault. It shouldn't be because we don't want to be a peacemaker. It shouldn't be because we're not exhibiting peace in our life to be at peace with them. And Romans 12 and verse 18 says this, "If it is possible, as much as lie within you, live peaceably with all men." And again, we find Paul answering what we're talking about, and he's simply saying this, that listen, there'll be some people you'll not have peace with, but don't let it be your fault. Let it be them and not you. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, Paul writes, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." Or we could tag in a synonym of purity, "without which no man can see the Lord." And so we find the pillars of wisdom begin with purity, and they continue with peaceable. But then notice the third part, and we'll stop here for tonight. We find gentleness. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. True wisdom is gentle. The believer, we're going to face many trials in our life. And maybe you're going through some trials now. Understand this, that God's wisdom teaches us to be what, June? What's the word? What? Gentle, yes, but he's teaching you a lesson to be what in your trial? Patient, that's right. He's teaching us to be patient in her trial. He's teaching me to be patient in my trial, from just doing a little rotten floor job to massive plumbing and cutting drywall and moving half the shower, tear it apart just to fix things. So he's teaching me to be patient. And God's wisdom teaches us to be patient when we go through these trials and testings. And I can attest from the fact, and Miss June can attest to the fact in her life, and you can attest from the fact of your own life, that listen, you don't learn the lesson right now, guess what? Coming down the road very soon will be another lesson to teach you patience. So learn patience the first time. I'm not saying that God will never test you in this area again, but I'm simply saying this, if you learn the lesson, apply the truth of God's word to your life, you'll be better off for it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." It suggests being prepared to see the very best in the worst people. Now, I know you don't ever get around worse people, but listen, that's what patience does. And being gentle is telling us that we need to be willing to forgive them instead of condemning them. You know, so often we look at somebody and we condemn them, maybe by their actions, maybe by their speech, maybe by their dress, maybe by their smell, whatever it is, whatever the case might be. Understand this, that we'd be better off forgiving, being willing to forgive them than condemn them. It's having a gentleness without weakness. And so I think that we can be gentle without being weak. The gentle person doesn't deliberately cause fights, but he doesn't compromise the truth to keep the peace as well. He's a person of steel, but also a person of velvet. And that word for gentle also conveys this idea to us of moderation. It conveys the idea of being forbearing. It paints the picture of a person who doesn't always stand up for his rights, but he's willing to make room for other people and what they think is their rights. I think Paul used the same word when he urged his friends at Philippi. He said this in Philippians 4, verse number 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all man, your forbearance, your gentleness. Paul also listed as a qualifying mark of a church elder in 1 Timothy 3, in verse number 3. He wrote that he must be patient. That word patient is the same Greek word as translated gentle. Paul says this, not given to wine, not striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. One writer said this about a man. He knows how to forgive when strict justice gives him a perfect right to condemn. He knows how to make allowances when not to stand up upon his rights. How to temper justice with mercy and always remember that there are greater things in the world than rules and regulations. And by the way, guess what? Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. So in essence, gentleness, we could say this, is grace in action. And true wisdom will have compassion even when it has the right to condemn. Gentleness, guess what, is also in the spirit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness, and get this, gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. So we find that this characteristic is listed as one of the characteristics of our wonderful Savior. Well, the three pillars we looked at today, is the main supporting one is purity, then it's peaceableness, and then it's reasonableness. Next week we'll pick up with gentleness. Next week we'll pick up with reasonableness in the fourth part of verse number 17. Father,